Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome, ladies, to the table. So glad you could join us today. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are kind of doing a part two because we didn't get to this yesterday. Yesterday we started talking about what it looks like to be obedient to Christ. And I think a lot of people, Nancy, think that all we have to do is love God and love others and we're good to go. But Jesus actually told us many times different ways to be obedient to him. And so we just barely touched the surface yesterday, although we filled a whole segment with ways that we can be obedient to him. And we've got an article on our website, The Commands of Jesus Christ and How to Be Obedient. Why do we want to do that? Well, not to gain entrance into heaven, because, of course, our works can't get us there, but we want to do that because we want to love our Savior and do as he commands and just please him. So that's what we're talking about today. Get ready because we're going to be opening up our Bibles and going all over Scripture today.
And speaking of going all over Scripture, we're going to be in our Bible study later. That's in the book of Romans. I believe we're at chapter 9 now. And teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will share what she shares with us and see what it is we can learn most from what she says.
And then also a little bit later on in this segment, we will have today's Advent calendar, a little mini Bible study. It's more of a devotional. It's a great way to help our children memorize Scripture. And there's some beautiful harp music that we have curated from our friend Audrey Nowak. She's actually a local woman up here in the Green Bay area, and she does a beautiful job on the harp, and she's kindly given us permission to use that for our December devotionals called the Advent Project. So if you want more information on that, you can find all the recorded segments and our devotionals and how to build a nifty calendar for your children with them while memorizing Scripture, all on our website at naomistable.com. Look under the Advent Calendar Project tab there. All right, Nancy, are you ready to dive back into the kind of the how-tos of pleasing Jesus?
Yes. We had talked yesterday, actually, about what that obedience is, and it's not obedience to the laws in the Old Testament law, but the law of Christ. And this was the Christianity of Christ and his apostles. It was a Christianity of action. So when you look at that obedience, that loving God, loving others, those are actions. Now, don't say this is all works-based or anything, and we know that we are saved only through the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus, that alone provides the means of forgiveness and redemption.
Well, here's what we covered yesterday, just in case, and I just highly encourage you to go back and get this podcast. We talked about repent first and foremost. He asks us to do that. He asks us to forgive. He asks us to be born again. He asks us to remain in me or abide in me. He also asks us to let our lights shine before men, to settle matters quickly with our adversaries. And, of course, to get rid of whatever causes you to sin. So there's quite a list there. Actually, there are nearly 40 of these things we found in Scripture that, with Scripture verses, you can find these on our website, naomistable.com. And we'll read a few of these and talk about how difficult this can be to be obedient, but that's what we must do.
Yes, obedience is very important. It is, as we mentioned yesterday, proof of our repentance. And it's also proof of our faith in Christ. And it is that really deepest expression of our love for Christ. Now, today, a lot of churches are preaching God's love and acceptance, and they emphasize that relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. They talk about asking Jesus into your heart and pretty much adding him to your lives. We've referenced that movie, A Matter of Faith, lately. And in that movie, there is a great line where the girl who's the center of the story is confronted by another Christian, a boy. And he says, It all matters of whether your relationship with him is one of addition or submission.
Yeah.
Did you add him to your life or did you truly submit to him?
I still have not seen that movie yet, but as soon as it comes out in DVD, A Matter of Faith, and I've heard so many good things about it, especially that it's not cheesy, that it's a really, really good movie.
It is.
But, you know, a lot of people, I guess, are probably surprised that, you know, that there is actually a contrast between and God is love, and his grace is a miracle that we do not deserve. But a lot of us just kind of stop there, and we don't realize that if we just stop there, it's really kind of a form of postmodern narcissism, because then it just becomes about what he can do for us. Really,
yeah.
Contrast that with the prevailing view on obedience and consider Jesus's imperative in, for instance, the Great Commission.
Yeah, which is, we've looked at it many times. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, how are you going to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded us if you don't know it yourself?
Right. And where do we find out what he commanded to us? Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, really, this is where we get to know Jesus on a level where we are obedient to him and following him. We can't do that without the Bibles. And it astounds me, Nancy, that there are Christians who say they have a relationship with Jesus and they're being obedient to him without ever cracking open Scripture.
Yeah.
And I can say that because I used to be one of them.
Yeah. And that is, as we talked about yesterday, that part of abiding in him is knowing what he said. And that's Scripture. You know, you also talked about repentance.
Yeah.
And that's really the first thing you need to do to obey him is repent. Now, when you repent, what you're really doing is you're agreeing with God's assessment of your condition.
Yeah.
So you're basically looking in that mirror honestly and saying, oh, I am a sinner. I am horribly depraved. I am a terrible sinner. And I am destined for hell without a Savior. And that's when you realize what he has done for us.
Yeah, you know, if we're talking about a relationship with Jesus, it has to be based on obedience. How can we know him if we don't obey him? And in several passages, Jesus teaches, now this is going to be hard for some of us to hear if you've always heard that, well, I know his heart and, you know, being nice to people is so much more important than doctrine. Listen to this, that Jesus teaches obedience to him absolutely takes precedence over family relationships, over friendships, when he says that obedience to him will bring conflict within our homes and our friendships. It's that sword that divides, and that our love for everybody else absolutely has to even almost look like hate when compared to our love for him. So he's not saying we have to hate people, but what he is saying is that in comparison, our love for him has to be that much better than our love for everybody else. And yet we are commanded to love one another and love our brothers and sisters.
Yes, we are. We're also commanded to walk by the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, you are dying with Christ to sin, and you're no longer slaves to sin. You're raised up with Christ, living unto God. This is all covered under Romans chapter 6. And you're walking by the Spirit, so you're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh along with the passions and can finally live in obedience to God's commandments and thus glorify the Father. You know, we look at our sins and they are tempting, and all of us have them. Remember, John says in his first epistle that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar.
Yeah.
So you can count that one, lying or pride, one of the two. So all of us sin, and it's only through his grace that we can see them for what they are, comparing them to his holiness, how far away we are. And we've talked many times on this show, you know, yes, you should be sinning less and less, but you know what? The deeper you go in your relationship to him, the holier you realize he is, the more you realize you sin. You see it more.
You know, Nancy, that's quite a paradigm because we are supposed to be sinning less as we follow him and being transformed into him, his image. And as you said, now we're starting to see things that we never saw before. It's kind of like the law and the obedience part is a mirror that's been held up to us, and we can see it, and we can see how much not like the Savior we really are. But we ask him daily, Lord, help me be transformed by your Holy Spirit into your image, because we are his image bearers.
We are. And we talked yesterday about being his light in the world. And that's exactly what you're doing. It's not like you have some light emanating from you, but people see you and they see that there's something different about this person. And that is that image of Christ that you are supposed to be growing more and more into the likeness of.
Yeah. You know, the rest of the world sees us as religious people trying to follow the laws of legalism. And on the other side of it, there are Christians who want the world to see something else. They want to be attractional and see. And by the way, that's one of those buzzwords of postmodernism, is being attractional. Jesus said that he and we would be hated on because of him, because of his goodness. So, but there are a lot of people who say, well, we need to be more of an I'm okay, you're okay kind of people in this postmodern world. You know, and all this talk of obedience really is scaring people, as if we could scare people away from salvation when the Lord draws them. But, you know, it's an accusation that a lot of people have that, you know, we're fixated on perfection or we have to follow the rules. And certainly it's not about following the rules, but it is about pleasing our Lord.
You know, also, when you are living according to Christ, pretty much everything's upside down.
Yeah.
I mean, you love your enemies. You forgive those who hurt you and pray for those who persecute you. You know, that's all in Matthew chapter 5. And that is indeed something that Jesus told us we need to do. And I think he even says, you know, well, you know, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, big deal. The Gentiles do that. You know, do something that shows you are of God, and that is to love your enemies. And that includes not resisting an evil person. You remember the verses, this is also in Matthew 5, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, and this is Jesus speaking, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I think that fits hand in hand with that loving your enemies.
Yeah. Another one is, of course, Jesus commands us not to love the world. And this was one of my first Bible memorization verses from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He commands us to not store up treasures on earth. And the verse goes, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does that look like to even live that command out and please Jesus? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, you think about as we're coming into Christmas and we think, we have to buy the biggest and the best gift for so-and-so because that's how we show we love them. Or, you know, we start fixating on the sparkly things. And I'm guilty of that. I like, you know, the bling of, you know, the season and everything. But we have to stop because if we put things of this earth more important than Jesus, that's disobedience to him. And we don't want to do that. What is storing up treasures? He tells us to do this. He tells us what not to do. And then he tells us what to do. Store up treasures in heaven. Well, that's the word that goes out. Our legacy as Christian women, as we train up the women and the children behind us, the next generation, the word is eternal. Anything that's eternal is our treasure in heaven, having that eternal outlook. So souls of people, those are treasures in heaven. When we can lead people to the cross and show them Jesus Christ and who he is.
You know, there's another meaning to this verse too. It's not just don't chase after the material things, the shiny trinkets and all of that. It's also talking about self-reliance.
Yes.
Because our treasure here on earth can also be our 401ks, our retirement plans, our savings.
Or control.
Or
my control.
Right.
My resume, my, you know, all of that stuff.
So you can store up provisions for yourself. Let's not even say treasure. You can store up provisions for yourself here on earth. Let's say you're a prepper and you've got cases upon cases of water and all of these things, you know, mm-hmm. generators and all solar generators and all this to take care of you if everything goes to heck in a hurry down here. So you can provide for yourself. And you know what? If the moment comes that you need it, it can all disappear. Something can happen to it. People can come in and steal it. You have a generator, okay, you can't get gas to put in the generator.
Or what about what Jesus said about you, the fool who fills up his storehouses and wants to build bigger barns?
Exactly.
And he says, you fool, tonight your life will be taken from you.
And when you say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, mm-hmm. he's talking about idols.
Yes.
So what is your idol? Is your idol your ability to take care of yourself instead of relying on God?
Oh, yes.
And that, I think, is a far deeper implication in this verse. Self-reliance is, you know, I mean, yes, you want to be responsible. You want to do your part. But if you are relying on your ability to provide for yourself, God can and will break you of that, and it's not going to be pleasant.
There are many, many more commands. We're not going to get to all of them, but two of them I do want to highlight. I'll mention a few of the others. Do not worry about tomorrow. I think we talked about put God first, guard what is sacred, ask, seek, knock, those things. Those are all commands of Jesus. Two more that I do want to focus on, Nancy. One of them is do not judge from Matthew 7. That is often misquoted. People think that, well, therefore we're not to hold each other accountable. We know we're not supposed to judge the world, but Jesus does go on. We oftentimes take the marker and scratch out the rest of that chapter. He tells us how to judge righteously by his standards instead of judging by our standards. And so I do encourage you to get a good Bible study translation of Matthew chapter 7. And Nancy, the other one, did you want to read a little bit of Matthew chapter 7?
I was going to go ahead and read the rest of that.
Why don't you do that, and then I'll go to the next one.
All right. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, a lot of people stop there, and they say, see that? We're not supposed to judge others. Well, but what it's saying is you will be judged by the same measure with which you are judging others. So if you're judging someone on this, be prepared. You're going to have to be inspected, and you are going to be judged with that same measure on that same thing. But let's go on. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, okay, so here Jesus is telling us then how we are to judge. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
So he's telling us how, and obviously he does not want us to be hypocritical. You know, if we are doing the same sort of thing that we are judging others for. So we can leave that one there. We've talked about that. But there are many other things that Jesus commanded of his people. One of them I do want to spend a little time on, and that's watching out for false prophets. You remember when Jesus' disciples were asking him this question, Jesus, what are the signs that you're going to be coming? What's that? What are those signs of the end of the age? And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, do not let anyone deceive you. Do not be deceived. And that's because he knew, and he talked about this a lot, and so did Paul, and so did Peter, and many others did in Scripture as well. In fact, read the book of Jude. It's all about this. He knew that there would be a great falling away, not in the world. We're seeing that in the world, of course, but a great falling away in the church, that many false Christs would come. Many people would say things in the name of Christ that really have nothing to do with what the biblical Christ had to say. And so we do spend a little bit of time here at Naomi's Table talking about these things. Not a lot. There is a place I'd point you to, and that's our other ministry we do here. It's called Stand Up for the Truth. And I do that ministry with Nancy's husband, Mike. Nancy's been there before doing that, too. It's a program where we do talk about the great falling away so that we can snatch as many brothers and sisters away from deception as possible. And we need to always do that in truth and love.
And how are you going to know what a false prophet is? By knowing the genuine. So yeah. That's why it's important to know the word. You know, here's another one that I think is too often ignored. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Well, that just blows universalism out of the water, that all paths lead to God and everyone ends up in heaven. What a great way to witness to someone if you say, "Are you going to heaven?" And they say, "Well, I think so. Why?" "Well, I've been a pretty good person." "Do you think that's good enough? Here's what Jesus says. He says you have to enter through the narrow gate, and he says he is the narrow gate. So unless you are entering heaven through the narrow gate, you're not going to get in." Yeah. And also where he says few find it.
Yeah. You know, one more I want to make sure we touch on, and we do this with quite a few of our guests here at the table. We have to be ready. Jesus tells us to be ready. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were ready, five were not. We have to be ready, as it says in Luke 12:40. You must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So he's commanding us. Watch for him. Watch for the signs of the times and be ready, because a lot of times what we're seeing in the modern church is that we're ignoring the fact that Jesus said he would come back, and that is not going to be a good day for anybody.
Or we see the opposite, the Harold Camping crowd that says, "Okay, he's coming back this date, so we're going to sell all we have and just camp out on this park bench here and wait for him to come." No, you are supposed to be working, just like he gives the parable of the master who comes back and finds the steward that he's placed in front of the household. Is he going to find him doing what he's supposed to be doing and taking care of the rest of the household? Or is he going to find him drunken and slacking off? Mm. And what happens to that steward who is found drunken and slacking off, just not even caring or not believing the master was going to be there at any moment? He's thrown out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want to be where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
No. And, you know, we can talk about eschatology. I don't think it's anything to argue over, you know, the timing of when Jesus is coming back or what that's going to look like. We need to trust him in his word and look at what he did say about his return, that he's going to come. And there will be a wrath of the Lamb, and that is very real. Jesus warned us about that in the book of Revelation. But we need to pause here for now. There are many, many more things that Jesus said we need to do in order to obey his commands. First of all, what we're going to do is we've got a Bible study coming up in the next segment with Teacher Beth Seifert, but Beth has been tirelessly working at putting together our December Advent project. And so as we go to break, we're going to leave you with today's rendition of the December Advent for today.
The fourth day of Advent, December 4th. The image for today is a name tag, and the verse is from Isaiah 43, 1. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." There was a guy that I knew in college who was very popular. Well, there were a lot of those. This guy was handsome, he was witty, charming, fun, smart, talented, all of those things. He had it all going for him. However, the one thing that to this day I still remember about him was that even though he was very popular and always a part of the cool goings-on, he always remembered everyone's name. Everyone. If he met you once, he remembered your name and he called you by your name. Even if you weren't popular. And he was always gracious when he saw you and would always say, "Hi, Beth, how are you today?" Even if you were just passing each other on the quad. No one was beneath him, and his ability to remember names was a gift that he used to be gracious to others, which was amazing. There is someone who gifts you with that graciousness too, that and much more. God not only loves you, and sometimes it's hard to understand that this isn't a generic, "I love everyone," but a specific personal love. But he claims you. He has called you to him. And he continues to call you to him. As he calls me to him, he pronounces ownership of me. I belong to him. He pronounces ownership on you as well. You belong to him. You are welcome. You are included. And he knows you by name. He knows my name and he calls me by it. He isn't ashamed to be seen with me. Well, most of the time. There are times that I'm sure that he is ashamed of my behavior. But still, he comes alongside me, calls me by name, and makes me his, just as he wants to do with you. Jesus' life shows that so clearly. He was always hanging around with the unpopular people, and he even called them by name. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Jesus knew his name. He told Zacchaeus to come down from that tree so that he could visit with him. Our God is not an impersonal God. He is more personal than we can ever fully grasp. But we can continue to learn more and more about how much he loved us and sacrificed for us. He knows your name.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
Welcome back.
Gather around and let's begin.
We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Well, the examples that Paul uses today of the founders of the Jewish people are some of the hardest to wrap our minds around. But Paul uses them, however, to demonstrate the reason why some were included in the people of God and others were not, was that God freely chose some and did not choose others. Physical descent, these stories show, was not the crucial qualification. Thus, in the New Covenant, it is also based on God's free choice, not just on birthright. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 9 today, verses 10 through 18. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now look at what Paul is saying here. Jacob and Esau were not from just the same mother, not from just the same father. No, they were actually from the same seed, twins.
This is to silence those who claimed that Ishmael was rejected simply because he had a different mother. Jacob and Esau had the same mother and father, and yet God chose Jacob to be Israel and not Esau. And God chose Jacob not only before either one of the brothers had done anything, but not based on anything they had done either. It is simply God chose one and not the other. In the same way, God is today still choosing some and rejecting others, based not on who is the most deserving of being chosen, but based on his sovereign call. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is absolutely crucial that we believe in Christ to be saved by him. I'm not, and neither was Paul, saying that belief or faith is unimportant. But this somehow all works together. God's calling and choosing and the belief of the one called are both crucial. This is one of those passages that people often point to say, how can a good God be so arbitrary in picking who he will love even before the child is born? So let's take a step back from that for a moment. When we hear that argument, we're hearing a human argument from a human perspective of a spiritual occurrence. In order to rightly see this, we have to view it from the right perspective, from God's. Everyone is under the curse of sin. Everyone. We are all hell-bound. Hell is the default because a holy God cannot abide sin. In light of this truth, instead of seeing this passage and thinking God is biased against an unborn baby, we look at this passage and think God has every right as a holy, just God to reject both children. Indeed, to reject the entire world. Instead, he chose to love one instead of rejecting both. Truly, the fact that God has chosen to save any single person in this whole world is an act of grace on his part. I hope that makes sense. This is not something to hear and to think, well, then what point is there for my doing anything? What point do I have in sharing the gospel? Oh, much so in every way. We are called to share the gospel because while God may know whom he has called, you and I don't. And we are supposed to share that because we don't know who is going to come to that call. And remember, it is clear throughout Scripture that God is not standing there with his back turned while people beg and plead to be part of his family. God gave them over to their depraved mind and they don't want anything to do with them. Remember our conversation last week about predestination too, because that falls into this again. God is all-knowing and completely sovereign, and he is in control. Nothing surprises him, ever. Paul also is silencing another argument, that God is arbitrary or unfair. So Paul brings in these examples from the Old Testament to clearly show that God is sovereign, and he does determine who will receive mercy and who will not. It is his gracious choice that provides eternal life for some. God is not unjust. We have so taken those words in our world and used them. Anytime something happens that we don't like, we say, well, that's not fair. We don't have a right concept of what fair and just truly are. It's been warped by our culture and by sin in the world. God will show mercy and compassion where he wants, not based on our works and deeds and self-righteousness, but based on his perfect righteousness. He raised Pharaoh up to be the leader of Egypt, to be in the position of oppression over his people in order that he might display his power and his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh is a perfect example of what we talked about way back at the beginning of Romans. God did not create the evil in Pharaoh's heart. James 1:13 tells us that God does not tempt us. Rather, God withdrew all of the divine restraint against sin in Pharaoh's wicked heart, which simply allowed Pharaoh to pursue his sin unchecked. Pharaoh didn't want anything to do with God. He wasn't unhappy about that. God is just in choosing one and not the other because no one deserves to be saved. Salvation of anyone is due solely to his mercy and his grace, so that no one can boast. His justice is not what we consider justice. Remember, we could not hope to pay the penalty for our sins, yet his justice had to be satisfied. So to achieve that, he sacrificed his own son in his mercy to satisfy the debt that was owed by his righteousness. Salvation is truly through faith alone, by grace, the grace of God alone. Ladies, this is a really hard topic to discuss, but the truth is we have to remember God does work all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose for his glory. Even when it hurts, even when it involves suffering to refine us and continue to sanctify us. Ultimately, it is so that he may shine brighter. While it may sound trite to say that to someone in the midst of their suffering, and truly, I'm not sure that that would be the time to share that information, it is still true. We will suffer in this life, we will have trials, and all of those things are put in our lives for the purpose of making us more like him, even when it hurts. Now, don't run off and tell that person down the street who just lost a precious loved one that this is for her good or his good and for God's glory. That may be true, but you're not speaking the truth in love. You're just speaking the truth as bluntly as you can. At that time, we are called to mourn with those who mourn, to point them back to God for their strength, not to heap more pain on them. Remember Joseph? When he finally tells his brothers who he is, he tells them that what they intended for evil, God intended for good. God's intent was underlying everything that happened to Joseph. Everything. Being thrown in a pit by his brothers. Being sold as a slave by his brothers. Being thrown in jail for a crime he did not commit. Being left in jail and forgotten. And finally, being raised to be second in command over Egypt so that grain might be stored and lives might be saved during the famine that was coming. It's hard to get into God's mind because we're not God. We look at the world through our mentality and make judgments based upon what we know, but looking at the world through God's eyes is an entirely different thing. No more do I look good enough. I see myself for the sinner that I truly am. And I see my need for a Savior even more clearly. When we hold ourselves to his standard instead of holding ourselves to the standard we want to be held to, we see how far we miss the mark from being holy. So the next time, and maybe it's today, that you question God and his goodness and whether you can trust him, the next time that you tell him that you could do his job better than he can, stop and consider what you're really saying. Realize that you're human and he is the creator. That we're not going to understand everything fully while we are still here in these bodies. And we don't have to. What we need to know is what we are called to do, and we are told that it is through faith that we are saved. God is sovereign, and even when we don't see the solutions to the problems that we face, he does. So decide whether you're going to trust him, even when it is painful to do so, or whether you're going to continue to be your own God, determining right and wrong, good and evil from your human eyes.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We just finished up listening to lesson number 30 in our book of Romans. This is chapter 9, verses 10 through 18, and I just highly encourage you to go download the notes. What Nancy and I are going to do is talk a little bit about what we've learned today. Nancy, how did you take this one today?
Well, kind of a continuation in that lesson of God's election, whom God chooses. Mm-hmm. And remember yesterday we talked about how Paul had to teach them, just because you're descended from Abraham means nothing. Because remember, Abraham had two kids. And if you say, you know, oh, well, but we're descended from Isaac through Abraham, the true mother and father, Sarah, his wife. Okay, well, you know, Isaac had two children. We talked about yesterday, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the one that God chose while they were still in the womb. So yeah, they hadn't even been born yet. Esau hadn't had a chance yet to show his sinful nature yet, and he was, before God chose Jacob. Now, Jacob was a sinner too, but Jacob, God knew in his foreknowing. Of course, remember, he knows every thought. He knows every word we're ever going to speak, every action we're ever going to do. He knew Jacob was going to value the things of God. Jacob was going to believe in that promise, and he was going to want that promise to happen, and he was going to want to be in the line of that promise. And therefore, he was going to honor the things of God. God knew all of that before he was born. Yes, he was a deceiver. Yes, he was a liar. Yes, he took things into his own hands instead of waiting for God to bring things about in his timing. But yet, God knew that about Jacob. And we look at us and we say, you know, well, why would God choose that one to save? Because they are such a sinner.
We think our idea of fairness and God's idea of justice are very, very different. You know, when we hear that our ways are not his ways, there's a reason for that. Our brains do not know his purposes and what he needs and what he requires for his glory. And sometimes he uses things that seem very, very unfair to us, especially at the time, that just don't make sense. Just yeah, not at all. And I've seen that in my life, things that just don't make sense. I think other people will see that in me, Nancy. I know that when I do get to heaven, only by God's grace, I will run into people who will look at me and say, what's she doing here? I thought
exactly.
She was, you know. So I know that's going to happen.
Yeah, I love
it. It'll be a great story. We'll all have a good laugh, and we'll share as true sisters in Christ will do. But it'll be incredible to see who is there.
We'll all be quoting 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chooses the foolish to confound the wise.
Well, he certainly has done that in my case, oh. I guess.
But, I mean, think about David even. Remember, we just did that study with Beth in 1 and 2 Samuel.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the life of David and all the ways that he messed up. I mean, first of all, he lusts after Bathsheba. He finds out she's married to one of his top men, and yet he still goes after her,
yeah,
takes her into the palace, and, you know, I'm assuming he raped her, but she might have been willing, you know.
It doesn't say she would have had to obey the king, we think, but then he goes and kills the husband because he couldn't,
yes,
cover his sin. It's a,
yeah,
great, ladies, if you've never studied the 1 and 2 Samuel and the life of David, check it out. It's on our website, and Beth did a marvelous job. It's a very lengthy but very necessary understanding. And by the way, you're going to see Jesus even back then.
Yes.
You can see Jesus on every page of Scripture if you're looking for him.
But despite all of that that David did, God still said he was a man after his own heart.
Yeah.
David loved God. He feared God. He loved God. And he likewise wanted the things of God, just like Jacob did. So because of that, God doesn't overlook the sin, but he, in his mercy, will provide a way out for that sin so that, you know, God is always right and just, but he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. We're going to learn that later on, of course, in our Romans 9 lesson here. So I think that we need to remember that God is the one who knows our hearts. God is the one who knows what we're going to do, what we're going to say. We may look at what he did with Pharaoh and hardening his hearts and say, well, that's not fair. But Pharaoh had evil in his heart already. I'm glad Beth pointed that out. God didn't put the evil there.
No, and God used Pharaoh to accomplish his purposes for his children. And so we, again, don't have the big picture that he has. And we need to remember that. And it's for that very reason we can trust him, can't we, Nancy?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Remember, he's sovereign. Nothing surprises him. So we can trust him completely. I think that was a great way for Beth to end this lesson.
Amen. And that's a great way for us to end this segment. And again, ladies, just go look at the notes. Those 10-minute podcasts that Beth puts together are still on our website if you've missed part of them. Or if you want to go back and review, we've got that all there for you. Free for the taking, so take away. And we just hope it blesses you. That's all we ask. If you'd like to drop us a line and let us know how it's blessing you, we'd love to hear how you're using these. You can do that by emailing us at connect@naomistable.com. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies, for our final segment. And what we like to do is leave you with a portion of scripture that sort of encapsulates what we've been talking about this day here. So, Nancy, where are you in the Bible?
We are in Matthew 24, so we're going to look at what it's going to be like in those last days. Now, Jesus, up to this point, I'm going to start at verse 36, but up to this point, he's given them all sorts of signs that they need to look for, and also tells them what's going to happen to them, all the persecution they're going to face. Then starting at verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
You know what, ladies? In two words, the command of Jesus just now was to be ready. All right, to be ready for anything, because he said there are some specific things that are going to happen, and we can find out what those are simply by opening his word and trusting in its truth. All right, we're going to leave it here. We will be back at the table tomorrow with a flashback Friday, but we will have the very latest up-to-real-time Advent calendar project, as well as our Bible studies to stay current in those. Everything else is on our website, so check it out, naomistable.com. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.